Good afternoon. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are born in sin. We are conceived in sin because of the original sin that our first parent, Adam, had committed against God. And from that point onwards, every single human being, without exception, born of human father and mother, is born in sin, conceived in sin. And therefore, righteousness is something that we long for, and practically each and every one of us have our own definition of what is right and what is wrong. So much so that we live in a world of relativity. Without God's word, you realize that we have no absolutes. Because who has the right to say, thus saith so and so? If you are the most powerful man in your country, your domain of power is your own country. The moment you are outside of your own country, no other nation is obliged to recognize your power and what you say as absolute. Control their lives. You have no right, actually. And therefore, what exactly is righteous or righteousness to you? In Singapore, if you bring drugs above a certain amount, you are caught. And if you are found guilty, you could face the death penalty. In some countries, the government, they will help you get your drugs at their cost. Or some countries have legalized the sale of drugs, whereby you can grow your own drugs and make a good living out of selling drugs to people. They have legalized it. And so if you go to these countries as a Singaporean, and you were to tell them that because of what you are doing, you will face the death penalty, they will laugh in your face. Because they know that as long as they do it in their own country, not in yours, they are untouchable. They cannot be faulted because the law in that country permits what they are doing. And so what is righteousness? It varies from country to country, isn't it? And not only that, it varies from person to person, even though they all may be in the same country or even in the same family. And that's why the concept of righteousness is what we all sought after, day in, day out, throughout the ages. But it is something that we will never be able to attain, because it's too subjective. A person who lies may think that it is normal. It's right for me to tell lies. And so they have ranked it under black or white lie. If I tell lies to save a life, if I tell lies to lighten your grief, I will do it. Because a greater, nobler, more noble motive justifies my lying. And so the world calls it a white lie. White is usually representing holiness, goodness, purity. And therefore, a white lie is a pure lie. It's a good lie. It's fine. Black lies are those that are vindictive, that will hurt people deliberately. Those we avoid. And so we seek righteousness. Otherwise, how can you get out of bed? How can you face the world? How can you face one another if you do not think that you are right in some form or some way or another? You may be a criminal as far as society is concerned, but as far as your wife may be concerned, your children may be concerned, you are a good father or a good husband. And so therefore there are still some areas of your life that may be understood or seen by yourself as not so bad, maybe even righteous, so that you will not feel so miserable and hopeless in life. But there are people who feel so miserable every area of their lives, and they feel so hopeless and useless. And so what do? they terminate their own lives. Suicide. So righteousness is something that we must know within our own heart as something that is absolute and objective. Not something subjective, because if it is something subjective, then we are in serious trouble. Because we are living in delusion, we are lying to ourselves. Imagine if you are full of sin and you think that you are half righteous, and you walk around thinking that you are not so bad. Can you imagine at the end of your life, there is a righteous God waiting for you? And then you share with him your brand or version of righteousness, and he says that it is unacceptable, and since you're already dead, there is absolutely nothing you can do to make it right. And the Bible says, everyone who dies in sin that is not righteous in God's eyes will be cast into hell. And therefore, it is not a subject that we should take lightly, because there is a God who demands righteousness in every aspect of our lives, from the inner man to the outer man, from our mind to our motives, to our words, to our hands, what we do, and to our feet, where we go and do not go. Can you imagine that kind of demand and expectation of righteousness? Because that is the meaning of righteousness in this context. Either you are 100% righteous in your mind, in your heart, in every word that comes out of your mouth, in everything that your hand does, and everywhere that your feet brings you. The moment that you are not, just one aspect, if your words are perfect, your hands, what you do, perfect, your feet brings you only to righteous places, and your motive is also righteous 100%, but the moment one tiny little nanosecond of your life, how long you live, where your thought is not righteous, all the other aspects of righteousness will come to naught, zero. That is the meaning of this righteousness that we must bear in mind, the definition. Because if you have your own definition, I have my own definition, then the whole message will fall apart. We have to have the same common understanding of the word righteousness based upon the Bible's definition. But that is the Bible's definition. That is the righteousness of Christ, because that's what this righteousness is, of Christ. And because it is of Christ, the motive has to be pure, 100% righteous. The thought, every thought, depending on how long you live on earth, for the Lord Jesus Christ, 33 and a half years. So every single thought that he exercised for 33 and a half years of his life, until he say it is finished and breathe his last breath, has to be 100% righteous. Every word that came out of his mouth, not a single syllable unrighteous. Every deed that he did in his, with his hands, every step that he walked, every place that he went into, exactly at the right time, at the right moment, it is righteous because it is according to the will of his Father in heaven. When he made a so-called detour and walked into the city of Samaria, which is a place that the Jews would never, never go near. They would rather make a very roundabout circular trip to avoid entering or near the city of Samaria because it might make them unclean according to their oral tradition. But this Lord brought his disciples into Samaria at the right time to meet with the Samaritan woman so that he could have that conversation with her, so that he could share with her the gospel, and so that she could be saved. Righteous. Can you imagine that kind of standard of righteousness? The Lord Jesus Christ accomplished it. Because if at any moment and any time he had not been righteous, God the Father would know. And God the Father will use his omniscient power. And you and I know omniscient power means he knows all things all at the same time. Perfectly. He will know the motive of Christ's every action, every word, every deed, every thought. God the Father will scrutinize And Jesus had to be perfect in God's eyes for 33 and a half years. Otherwise, he would remain dead. God the Father would never raise him from the dead. Now that is the righteousness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came down from heaven, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit who came upon the Virgin Mary. And from that moment, Jesus Christ began to exist in the Virgin Mary's womb. His journey began. Right up to the moment on the cross, after he completed his seven sayings, and then his final, "Unto thy hand I commend my spirit." And Jesus Christ breathed his last breath. That mission had to be perfect from beginning to end. Complete righteousness. All the accusation, all the persecution, all the snares and traps that his enemies put in front of him, behind him, everything. And Jesus Christ knew the evil of men. And yet, not one single moment did he sin against God. This is the righteousness of Christ that must be in the believer. If it is not in us, then we are not born again. We are still in our sin. We are still controlled by our sinful nature. That is why it doesn't make sense sometimes when people who call themselves Christians keep on thinking that they still have the sinful nature. You now have a new nature. A nature that is now characterized by righteousness. The epistle to the Romans made that clear. Once upon a time, we were servants to sin. Slave is the word used there. But now we are servants to righteousness. No longer to sin. Because if sin is still your master, his name is sin and his wages will be death. The wages of sin is death. But this new master called righteousness, the gift of God, is eternal life. It's a gift. And every believer must have this righteousness of Christ. And this is a righteousness that we use very flippantly without realizing how impossible it was for Jesus Christ, if he had not been fully God and fully man, to attain for any one of us. 33 and a half years. Multiply that by how many days and then hours and then minutes and then seconds, and not one tiny little second must Jesus Christ transgress. For you and me, it's an impossibility. The thought of it will collapse us. And yet, that was what Jesus Christ must accomplish in order for this righteousness of Christ to be in the believer, so that the believer can call God Abba, Father, and one day enter the new heaven and the new earth, and stand before God accepted and not be destroyed by God and be cast out of heaven. That's the righteousness of Christ that the Apostle Paul highlights in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 and verse 10. That you and I must make sure that we have this righteousness in us this afternoon, or else we are not born again. That's how important this righteousness of Christ is. And so the first thing we note, this righteousness is a common experience, right? It's for everyone, no exception. And be found in him, right, that we may win Christ. That's the continuation from the last time we met, where you have to count all the things that once upon a time Paul thought as good enough, some form of personal, individual, subjective righteousness. God would be pleased. Well, he counted them as dung, and then he continued to count them as dung because they kept creeping back up on him to haunt him. And then now he concludes, "And be found in him, and not having my own righteousness, which is of the law." And be found in Christ, not a single iota of my own personal righteousness that is based upon the law. This is Christian righteousness. That's according to the law. This is the highest form of righteousness, or distorted form of righteousness. You and I know that the Gentiles, because we are Gentiles, are all rooted in idolatry. And the examples that are mentioned at the very onset, at the very beginning, are the form of righteousness which we call good works, based upon the Gentiles in living in nations that are rooted in idolatry, where our culture is idolatrous in its roots. Only one nation whose culture is rooted in God's law, God's word, where what they do in that nation, in terms of their culture, in terms of their practices, in terms of their observance of feast days and holy days, they are all from heaven, ordained by God, found in God's perfect word. And the Apostle Paul, using this kind of righteousness that is according to God's law, not the laws of Gentiles, idolatrous. If it's idolatrous based upon the laws of men, the laws of Gentile nations, it's disqualification from the very beginning. From the very onset. But the righteousness that is based upon obedience to the laws of God, the word of God, the perfect word of God. And then that was Saul's or Paul's understanding at that point in time when he was not yet a believer. The righteousness that is external, that is based upon what I do from the day he was circumcised, that was God's sacrament that every Jewish male must be. He fulfilled it. His father fulfilled it on his behalf. In other words, 8 days after he was born, he was circumcised and he was proud of that fact. And Paul says, all this righteousness that are according to the law, he says, not having my own, zero, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He obtained it by faith, by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He realized that this was the righteousness of Christ that had been given to him by God. The English word used is imputed, reckoned, declared righteous by God. When God looked at Saul's life at the point of his conversion, how he received Jesus Christ sincerely with all his heart, when Jesus Christ personally in his glorification met up with him in a vision, convicted him, converted him, and he was born again. From that point onwards, God the Father imputed him with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ baptized him with the Holy Spirit, and he now has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And from that point onwards, he learns to understand the importance of this righteousness that had been given to him by God, based upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for him at Calvary in its completeness. And Paul says, this is the only righteousness that every believer must possess. A common experience for all. Do you have it? There is one version of righteousness that is very dangerous. It crept into our church, that is Pandan Church, some years ago, 20, 30 years ago. But there was a group of young adults who believed in every aspect of the gospel that we believed in. We shared with them the gospel. Do you acknowledge that you're a sinner? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary? Yes. He died on the cross for your sins? Yes. He rose from the dead on the third day after he died for your justification? Yes. And then they said, we believe and we have accepted Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. Everything that you and I believed, they believed. But then subsequently after that, the righteousness that they continue to experience became their own only. Their righteousness was based upon the obedience to the word of God.
In the case of Paul, before the writing of the New Testament, it was the law. But in the case of this group of young adults, they believed that their righteousness was based upon their 100% church attendance, and they feel good about themselves. Based upon their worship, based upon the sincerity and their fundamental form of worship, they believe that they are better than other believers. Based upon their diligent understanding and study of God's word, which is their priority, their prayer, the way they obey the Ten Commandments, because they believe that if you break one of them, you have broken all. And you break three of them, you lose your salvation. And so, believing in Christ, they now have salvation in Christ. But as far as their future relationship, worship, prayer, fellowship with God, they must now obey the law, obey the Christian law, the Christian teachings, in order for them to have their own righteousness so that they can approach God directly. Now that I'm a child of God, I can approach God directly based upon my own righteousness. That was what they believed. And so one Saturday, when we had, in those days, the church was not that large as today, 300-400 people, the practice was what they call gotong royong. Do you know what that means? A Saturday where church members would volunteer to come and clean up the premises, the fellowship hall, vacuum the sanctuary, wash the toilets, clean the classrooms, all these things. And so many of us would volunteer and come. But then the leaders of the young adults say, no, we are spiritual people, we only read the Bible, we only pray, we only study the Bible. Let the rest of the church members do all these worldly, physical things. We only do spiritual things, Christian things. Are you like that? Thinking that you can now pray to God through your own name because you earn it. I come to church faithfully. My attendance in church is beyond reproach. I am a truth member of all truth member. I am the member of members. Right? Like Paul. Pharisee of Pharisees. Always on time, never late. Unlike the one who seated over there. Last week he was late, but my record is perfect. Every Wednesday evening, I'll be there at prayer meeting. Every assignment given to me, I will do my very best and they will come out tops. Memorization of scripture, number one. Understanding of scripture, number one. Preaching, teaching, full of fire and passion. And therefore, you can now approach God based upon your own righteousness. Is that why you pray in your own name? You don't even pray in Jesus' name anymore, and if you ever do, it's more like a perfunctory kind of a mention. But in your own heart of hearts, you felt that you could approach God based upon your own righteousness. Do you have this notion? But I believe, yeah, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and so on. Good enough to save you, but then you put him aside. Now you've got to perform and earn and do your own righteousness. Whereas the Apostle Paul says, I'm be found in him, that is in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. You think he was only referring to before salvation? And then after salvation, now you can what? Have your own righteousness, which is now of the law? In Romans, the Apostle Paul wrote, the journey of every believer is from faith to faith. We begin in faith. We continue in faith. And we end in faith. Our righteousness is always in Christ. so that we can be saved and be transformed from sinner to saints, holy ones. That whenever we serve the Lord, we worship the Lord, we pray to the Lord, we approach the Lord in every way, it is and will always be through Christ. Never must we ever, ever toy with the idea, not even for a moment, that now that you are a child of God, you can just approach God based upon what? That you are now an obedient child of God by your own works, by your own hands, and no longer through Christ. So that when you pray in your own name. That you serve in your own name. And you are now here to glorify self and promote self. I only need Christ to save me. But after He saved me, Christ, thank you very much. Thank you for saving me. Please now leave me alone. I can now work out my own righteousness by my obedience to the New Testament teachings for the church. I hope that is not your thinking. There must never ever be, consciously or otherwise, be our thinking. Don't you and I ever marginalize Christ, not even in the slightest. He must and will always be our Lord. He is seated at the Father's right hand as our great high priest, and He will always be our great high priest. And it's only in Him and through Him that we are saved, and in Him and through Him that we approach God, in Him and through Him that we enter heaven. You think what? Because of your righteous deeds, now one day you can hold a handle to the pearly gates of heaven and open the door and walk in by yourself. And now you walk in and wearing on your own a breastplate the righteousness of Kwek Swan Yu and behind the righteousness of Christ. Is that your garment of salvation? Christ is only behind. Not every stitch of the garment of your salvation is Christ. Only the back and the front, because of your service, your faithful service, your understanding of the Bible, your preaching, your teaching, etc., etc. And now you have your own righteousness mixed with the righteousness of Christ, and then you approach the Heavenly Father. That is never, never the teaching of the Bible. Not even for a moment. It will and has always got to be Christ. That's why, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Through what Christ has accomplished for us. The Lord Jesus Christ. But that which is through the faith of Christ. Christ's faith, Christ believed what the Father sent Him to do, and He did it perfectly from beginning to the end. Not a single iota of sin against God, according to Holy Scriptures. And He did it. Otherwise, God the Father, using His omniscient power, scrutinized every moment of His life, every motive behind every deed, every word, and every thought, not a single sin through all the temptations. If He had the slightest blemish, He would remain dead. He can't save Himself, He can't save us. Because it is appointed unto man once to die. The moment He took on flesh and blood, He will have to die. And after that, the judgment, and He faced the judgment, just like us. But in His case, the judgment of Christ by God the Father was for your sins and my sins. And if He had failed us, failed God, failed Himself, God would never raise Him from the dead. But thank God, God did. And because He did, every sinner, the moment you sincerely, truly receive Christ as your Lord and your Savior into your heart, deny yourself and take up the cross and follow Him. The righteousness of Christ will be found in you. And that righteousness must be the only righteousness that you must never ever mix with your own, because you and I have none. And whatever righteousness that you are able to have after salvation, it is the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's why whatever you say, whatever you do, it has to be Christ's words. And because it is Christ's words, it is Christ's righteousness, not your own ideas, not your own opinions. And where you go, what you do, God sends you, you are doing the work of Christ. You become the mouth of Christ, speaking Christ's words. And therefore, when people are blessed by the words of Christ, therefore, it is Christ's righteousness. When you do the deed on behalf of Christ, it's Christ's deeds. When you go to places instead of Christ, that is Christ's
Christ and Christ. Never must it ever be salvation by Christ. After that, push Christ aside, my own righteousness for the rest of my life. That is devious, marginalizing Christ, which means you want to rob God of the glory that belongs only to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because the moment you toy with the idea that you can dispense with Christ and put him aside and do your own and earn your own righteousness, then you must count them as dung, like what the Apostle Paul did, and he continued to count them as dung. And don't you ever deceive yourself into thinking that just because you can preach God's word, just because you can teach God's word, just because you can know the word of God in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and can understand and think that you are the most knowledgeable in the whole church, know God's word better than everyone else, you are now more righteous than others. Never, ever. You have the righteousness of Christ. Others have the righteousness of Christ. It is always and only will be the righteousness of Christ. And therefore, all of us are here to exalt and magnify Christ and Christ alone. If you and I can perform our own Christian works and earn our own righteousness, then it will be like the world out there fighting. No unity. The only reason why you and I can have unity is because you want to promote Christ, I want to promote Christ, every one of us promote Christ, and that is unity. Because you have the mind of Christ, I have the mind of Christ. If I can earn my own righteousness, I will promote myself. You can earn your own righteousness, you promote yourself. How are we different from the world? No difference. That's why Paul made it very, very clear from beginning to end and into eternity, it has always got to be the righteousness of Christ alone. In every believer, a common experience, and we all receive it by faith, and the faith that helps us believe it is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. If you can, by your own sheer willpower, conjure up some kind of faith to believe in Christ, then it's your own righteousness. Then the stitch of the garment of salvation is contributed by you. But not a single stitch of our garment of salvation is contributed by us. And we thank God for that, because you and I know how weak our faith is. You and I know, even though the faith that we have is a gift from God, it is still so fragile. So fragile. So fragile. I was reading this sermon by the Spurgeon on little sin. You know what is little sin? Little sins are sins that we toy with, that we don't consider as deadly and dangerous, and therefore they are not rejected by us. Because we think that they are very minor, harmless, because it's so little. Oh, big sins, we stay away. We avoid. And because we avoid all the big sins, we think that we are fine. Not realizing how dangerous and deadly and subtle small little sins are. And that sermon frightened me to death. I look into my own life. Do I toy with little sins? I do. In the conclusion, not born again. And I was so frightened. 30 over years in ministry, that sermon frightened me to my heart. Am I born again? Make me look into my entire life. Search my own soul. What areas of my life today that I need to fix and need to make right with God and get rid of all the little sins? That sermon of Spurgeon convicted me. Little sin, just like one locust, harmless. What can one locust do? But do locusts fly singly or in swarms? I have a little sin in my relationship with God in prayer, a little sin in my relationship with my wife, a little sin in my relationship with my children, a little sin, and they all add up, don't they? And so, young people, you like to play computer games? It's a little sin. It's just between me and the computer game, and some of these games are pretty violent. The killing and so on. Do you not know that the more you spend time with this kind of little sin, it changes your whole demeanor. You become very violent.
you become very short-tempered. You become unchristian. But I'm an adult, I can control. You think you can? Isn't that how little sin work? It has the appearance of harmlessness. And you think you're controlling, not realizing that it is controlling you. Those movies that we watch, television, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are inflamed, stirred. And then it affects us. The books we read, the people we hang around with, many of them carnal and worldly. And then they use vulgarity. Oh, I'm careful, I'm careful. But the vulgarity then into your head, then into your mind, until one moment you burst out, you lose control of yourself at home, and then the vulgarity comes out. Where did it come from? Because of the association. The more you hang around with people, the more you're going to be like the people. The more things that enter into our eye gate. Evil things. And we don't stop it. It reveals the evil that is in us. Is that not what Jesus warns us in the Sermon on the Mount? Your eye is evil. You look at evil things. Why? Because the heart that is evil, look for evil things to stare at. The heart that is pure and holy, you see evil, you avoid, you run, you turn your eyes around. You don't want to see that anymore. But the evil heart will look at evil things and they will go out of the way to find evil things to stare at. Same with the ear. You're holy within. You don't want to hang around with people. Every sentence you have vulgarity after vulgarity after vulgarity. It sickens you. But to a person who is not holy inside, they toy with it. They think it's fine. The righteousness of Christ within will help us to have righteousness without. Because this righteousness doesn't come only when you arrived in heaven. This righteousness comes into every believer's life right now on earth. Sure, the righteousness will continue in heaven. But it must begin on earth in order for it to continue in heaven. It doesn't begin in heaven. It begins right now. Verse 10b, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's why this righteousness is earthly. Three things mentioned here. And the word know is experiential knowledge. You have to experience it in your own heart, in your own life. That I may know him, you may experience Christ. Once you have the righteousness of Christ, you will know the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're going to want and experience more of this righteousness. Righteousness in all your relationships. First, with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And therefore, you never liked the Word of God before, because when you look at the Bible in the past before salvation, it's no different from any book of man. But once you're born again in Christ, the Bible has now become a special book to you. A book that you could read through 1,000 times. And the interest, when you read it again, 1,000 plus 1 time, will still be burning hot in you, unlike any book that you have ever touched, written by man. What some of these novels, mystery novels before salvation, you read them, it is so interesting, so delightful. You may read it 2 times, 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, and most maybe 10 times. That's it. After that, you know the beginning to the end after reading it 10 times, and that's it. Nothing more to read. You put it aside. Look at the cover straight away. The entire storyline from beginning to end is already remembered by you. But the Bible is a special book, isn't it? No matter how many times you read it, still not enough. Not the second edition, it's the same edition. Same, no need for any new improvement, no addition, no change. Same book, year in, year out, and you read it, study it, meditate upon it, memorize it, study it, still so much more, just as delicious as if it was the first time.
Know Him.
Because every time you want to know the person of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, it's only through the Bible. And the more you study the Bible, the more you know the persons of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the happier you become. The more grateful, the more thankful you are within your heart and within your soul. The more devoted you become to them. The more you want to exalt them. The more you know in your own heart of hearts, how can I even dare to exalt myself? Not even in the slightest. And you will say that in all sincerity, without any ounce of hypocrisy. Because the more you study the Bible, the more you know how much God loves you when you were still His enemies. And the more you study all the passages about your Savior, the more you want to know your Savior, because the more you realize how good and how great and how gracious our Savior is, to suffer so much for a wretch like you and me. And then the work of the Holy Spirit to help you remember, to teach you God's Word, that when you read God's Word, you pray, Lord, please send the Holy Spirit to illumine me and help me to understand. And the moment you open your eyes, you look at the Word of God comes alive. And you will read, and then you will draw the right principles when you study the lives of all the testimonies. And you will draw the right principle, and you apply it into your own heart, into your life, helping you to become a better husband, a better father, a better friend, a better brother, a better servant, a better in every aspect of your life. To know Him. And then you live it out. And then you face the adversaries and the adversities that will come your way. And then you cry to the Lord, you cry to God the Father in Christ, and then you will experience how they will help you and deliver you. And those who try to hurt you and harm you, you understand how Mordecai felt when Haman built the gallows to hang him, and instead the gallows were used to hang Haman. And these people who tried to destroy you and hurt you, they themselves got hurt and destroyed by their own hands and by their own evil means. And you experience it and you taste it and you see it with your own eyes and in your own life, because you prayed. And then you trusted the Lord, just as you witnessed how God's servants in the past trusted the Lord and they experienced His deliverance. And so did you. Do you know Him that way? Paul did. And the power of His resurrection. So that your life is now elevated to a new level, whereby the temptations and all the struggles of the world, you will draw much strength from Him. You no longer go to work like a worrisome worm, crawling, 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 trying to eke out a living. You go there with a head held high, with a skip in your step, knowing that you are in this company by the appointment of your Heavenly Father to be a holy witness, to be the mouthpiece of Christ. And if you are the only believer there, you understand how important you are to the whole company. Not in terms of dollars and cents, in helping them earn more money, but in helping everyone in the company see what it means to be a Christian, that they do not need to grovel and remain in their state of depravity and swimming in sin according to the lust that is in their heart. Because of your holy testimony, you are now the light in this company of spiritual darkness, to help them see that there is an alternative to this world of carnality and sin because of your presence. In accordance to Scripture, just as when Jesus Christ walked on earth, everywhere He went, He brought with Him the light of God. He was the light. And the moment they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, into heaven they will go. And just as they believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ that you share with them, to heaven they will enter too. And And that gives you the motivation and the thrill and the joy to wake up every morning to go to school with that high office and purpose in your life, to go to work with the same. The power of the resurrection elevated you so that you don't care anymore for all these office politics. You don't care whether you get paid money every month or not. You don't care whether you get a promotion or bonus. All these things suddenly become tasteless to you. No longer interested in any of these things, whereas in the past, they consume you. You're obsessed by them. You work hard and you spend sleepless nights trying to please your earthly boss so that when the time comes for promotion and for bonuses, you will get all of them. And you become a slave to your boss, and you become a yes man to your boss. Whatever the boss wants, you run and grovel at his feet. But once you have tasted the power of the resurrection of Christ, your life is now one of holiness, no longer one of carnality. You are now no longer measuring yourself by the abundance of what you possess. You measure yourself by the abundance of what Christ has done in your heart and in your life. A child of God you have become. Right? The power of his resurrection is real. It changes and transforms a sinner to a saint. Do you realize that? Outwardly, no difference. Not yet anyway. But with time, with more knowledge of God, with maturity, your dressing will change, your makeup, everything will change. Because you look at yourself differently now. A child of God, where the inner man, the inner woman, is now your primary and only focus. And the outward? Sure, you look neat and tidy, obviously. You must. Because what you are outside must be what you are inside. You are holy within, you will holy be outside. That's why it is said that cleanliness is next to godliness. When your mind is filthy inside, your whole external being will be filthy. You can tell. You all know about the church warden who killed himself on the fourth floor because he suffers from some mental condition. He did not take his medication, and because he did not take his medication for that particular day, he did it in the morning. He took it in the morning, and in the morning he was trying to open the gate, let all the kindergarten children come in and so on. But by afternoon, it was his duty to stand there to send the first early group of children home as he receives the afternoon batch. But he was no longer anywhere to be found. The teachers were all worried. And so they came to the office. Not there. They searched the whole premises, could not find him. And then they went up to his room. It was locked from within. And that was not good. That means he was inside. They knocked and they called his name and no answer. And then they stood on a chair and looked from the top, because if you look at the classroom on top, they have now window, but before that just grill, no window. And they saw how he killed himself. The police was called. The door was locked. The police said, "You don't open it. We will open it," because they were afraid of foul play. So the police came. I was in the office doing my work. They broke in. They brought down the body. And then they still locked the place up. They said, "Don't go in until after the investigation." And when the investigation came back that it was suicide, they allowed us to go in. I went in with the principal, because the principal said his bunch of keys for the whole church is still in his room. "Can you please accompany me to go in and look for the set of keys?" When I went in, I got a shock of my life. It was filthy. Dust everywhere. He doesn't do any house cleaning. Right in front of his bed, one mountain of pizza boxes. Some even got food inside, half-eaten pizza. And on the other end, another mountain full of bottles of Coca-Cola, half-drunk, some empty and some half-filled. Everywhere covered in dust. Very filthy and dirty. Not only this time, but also on another occasion. Same scenario. Suicidal. Went to the room. The moment I entered the room, it reminded me of that room. Holy within, holy without. And your mind is all messed up inside. Your outward circumstances of life, your surrounding, will be a reflection of the mess that is in you. That's why it is important to be neat and tidy. You experience the power of the resurrection because now you are neat and tidy within, cleansed by the blood of Christ, holy, pure, righteous, godly. How can you not be pure, righteous, and godly by the way that you speak, by the way that you dress, by the way that you behave, where you should go, where you should not go, what you should do, what you should not do? All these things are a reflection of what is inside of you. Sure, there will be hypocrites, there will be pretenders, no doubt. The wheat and the tares coexist, we know that. But then you make sure that you are a wheat and not a tare. That when they look at you outwardly, they see the true inner man. Holiness, godliness, righteousness within. Holiness, godliness, righteousness according to Scripture without. Paul experienced it. That's why he highlighted the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. You're prepared to suffer for Christ. There will be persecution. They're going to hurt you. They're going to harm you. They're going to say all kinds of nasty things about you. They're going to shout at your face. They're going to admonish you, rebuke you for doing what is right. They're going to threaten you. And they will lie. You've got to be prepared for all these three. Jesus warns us already in the Beatitude. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for Jesus Christ's sake. Blessed are ye when they revile you, that is, scold you to your face, persecute you, that means they hurt you physically, and then say all manner of things falsely against you for my sake. Blessed are ye. Fellowship with the suffering of Christ. Now, we all have sufferings. The world out there is full of sufferings, but none of them suffer for Christ. This is a special kind of suffering for standing up for Christ, for holding on to your Christian morals and Christian ethics, and for telling people about the gospel, about Christ, and you are persecuted for it, you are marginalized, you are hurt, you lose your job, you lose your bonuses, you lose your freedom, even your life for it. That's the fellowship of the suffering. And Paul, when he wrote this, he was in prison. Remember that. And all these three must be felt by the Christian, experienced by the Christian, because the righteousness of Christ in this sin-filled world will result in all these, including the suffering. When Christ was demonstrating his righteousness, when he walked on earth, did he not face resistance, his enemies? Was he not persecuted for his righteousness, telling them that I am God? You think you're going to be different? If you are different, maybe it's because we are not as righteous as we ought to be. Maybe because we are compromised. Because if we are carnal, the world is carnal, the world will be our friend. When the world is carnal, it's in darkness, and you are spiritual, in holiness, and their darkness, you are the light, you think they're going to like you? You think darkness will welcome light? Because the moment light shines, darkness is going to flee. And therefore, they will try to switch off your light. They won't like your Christian principles and your Christian ethics that are from heaven. They love their earthly principles and earthly ethics because they are of the devil. And they swim in it and delight in it. And here you come, telling them that if you continue in this direction, you're going to die in your sin, you're going to end up in hell. Because God is waiting for you. But in Christ Jesus, God can forgive you and give you his righteousness and save you. For those who are going to become believers, they will embrace you. For those who are going to be stubborn and resist, and they're going to not want to listen, they're going to hate you. And that's the fellowship of the suffering of Christ. Have you experienced all three? Because of Christ, your parents threaten you. Because of Christ, your colleagues, your bosses, the authorities. They warn you. They threaten you. Have you? Because this righteousness is an earthly experience, so that you can continue to experience this righteousness in heaven. But it has to begin on earth. If it doesn't begin on earth, you're not going to have it in heaven, because you're not going there. This righteousness is the hallmark of every believer, and it begins here on earth. And it is based upon the last part of verse 10, being made conformable unto his death. It is a death experience. It's based upon Jesus Christ's death on the cross. You have to die to self. It's a death experience. You have to cease to exist, literally. You should be no more. The moment you become a Christian, your name doesn't mean anything to you anymore. You should no longer care about saving faith. You should only care about saving Christ. You should care only about Christ's reputation, no longer your own. That means your pride must remain at zero. Swallow your pride. Do whatever it takes. The moment you transgress, the moment you committed a sin, you have to swallow your pride and do whatever it takes to repair the holy image of Jesus Christ in your life that you have damaged because of your transgression. You don't save face. People who committed adultery, they are caught. They come for counseling. During the counseling, they say they're prepared to repent and change and ask for help to repair their marriage, because now the wife has found out, the children have found out, and yet at the end of it, they still ask, can you please help me keep it quiet? They're still thinking about their own reputation. Should it not stop? Should they not say to the counselor, please tell me whatever you ask me to do, I will do to help me repair the holy image of Jesus Christ, whose name I have been given the honor to carry that I have ruined. Please tell me whatever it takes. You should now be only concerned with how to repair the name of Christ that you have damaged. No longer your own name, because you cease to exist. And some people, instead of remaining in church and face the consequences of what they have done wrong, the moment their sin is made known, they are so ashamed and they dare not stay in the church and they have to leave. Why? Still saving face? Still think so much about what people think of you? These are all the clear evidence. Have we truly been what? Made conformable unto his death. That means we have died with Christ. When Jesus Christ died, when you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, you died with Christ. Which part of you died with Christ? Your sinful nature. Some part of us died with Christ, and that's what Galatians 2:20 says, right? When Christ rose from the dead, so did we. That's why the Bible says the life that I now live is no longer my own. It's the life of Christ, conformable unto his death. What Jesus Christ did for me by his death and his resurrection, I died with him and I rose from the dead together with him. And that's why the life that I now live is only the life of Christ that I must now live. That's what it means. It's a death experience. Have you died to self? Jesus says, deny yourself is another way to put it. So that you can take up the cross that Christ designed for you, that will help others around you best see Christ in your life. You design your own cross, it's going to reflect your own name. You take up the cross that Christ designed for you after you have surrendered your all to Christ, then people will see Christ in you. And that's how Jesus says, you follow me. Because if you do not deny yourself, make yourself conformable unto Christ's death, that means you did not die to yourself. You have not resurrected, and the life that you now live is your own and not Christ. You may call yourself Christian all you want, but Jesus says, not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that continue to do the will of my Father which is in heaven while he is still here on earth. And he will continue to do the will of my Father which is in heaven when he arrives in heaven. But he must begin doing the will of my Father which is in heaven while he remains on earth. And to do that, he has to die to self. No longer what you want, no longer what I want, no longer my own ambition, my own ideas. Everything has to be Jesus Christ. Because the righteousness of Christ is in every believer to make him think that way, behave that way. It's not a matter of choice. It's not a matter of the will of man. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in every believer's life. That the life you live will be a life of righteousness, which means it is the life of Christ, because Christ is our righteousness. Correct? It's absolutely 100% logical. It's the righteousness of Christ that is in you, and there is no righteousness that is of your own. Everything that you do, everything that you say, everywhere that you go, which is righteous, and people see the righteousness that is in you, it will be the righteousness of Christ, which means they're going to see Christ in you, not you. Because you have died with Christ, the old self, no more. Rose from the dead, Christ's resurrection, and the life that you now live, the life of Christ. Complete. So wonderful an understanding of the salvation that must be found in every believer. A common experience, an earthly experience, and a death experience. If you have not died with Christ at the point of your conversion, you are not converted. Plain and simple. And you can't follow Christ on your own terms. Following Christ externally is not acceptable to the Lord, because that was what Paul did before salvation, and he did it better than you and me, and God rejected it, and God will reject yours too. If you truly know Christ as Lord and as Savior, let it be a death experience where the self, the old man, ceased to exist, and now the new man that is in Christ continue to exist. And when people look at your good works, they see Christ, and they will glorify the Father who is in heaven. For sinners, they glorify him by becoming believers. For brothers and sisters in Christ, they glorify him by becoming better witnesses for Christ because of you. The righteousness of Christ in every believer is a very practical and real life-changing experience. It's not theoretical. It's not just simply doctrinal up there in the air. It is in us. And you are the walking testimony, a life of holiness, righteousness, and godliness according to Scripture, of the fullness of the impact of the righteousness of Christ that is in every believer's life. Everywhere you go, at home, at work, in school, in church, everywhere, you should remain as righteous because of the righteousness of Christ that is in you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may thy Holy Spirit speak to our heart once again out of thy holy word this afternoon. And may thy Holy Spirit bring conviction and true conversion in the heart of every worshipper, so that none of us may ever be in doubt that the righteousness of Christ is not in us, because the righteousness of Christ that is found in every believer is an experiential life where everything within us has been transformed and changed because of the blood of our Savior that has washed us as white as snow, and the righteousness of Christ has been imputed in all of us, so that our thinking, our motivation, our words, our life in its totality will be characterized by the righteousness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the beginning to the end and into eternity. May this be our understanding and experience as we come before thee once again this afternoon in genuine, sincere searching of our own heart. And if there be anyone who is in doubt, May Thy Holy Spirit bring conviction and true conversion in such a heart and in such a life, that that person may truly experience what it means to be a Christian, where the righteousness of Christ will be in him forever. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.